So last week, we're in Romans chapter 5, and last week we talked and saw how Paul laid out a wonderful, the fruit of our justification, all based on our justification. He told us that we have peace with God, that we've been reconciled, we're no longer enemies of God, and even though we were once enemies, now we're friends through our justification by faith. So that we have been introduced then to the second fruit that we studied, we have access or been introduced to this grace, okay? God is no longer our judge, but now he's our Father, and we don't have to worry anymore, to be honest with you. We've been invited inside. We once were on the outside, now we're on the inside. And our standing with God is in this grace, and it's forever. And the third fruit led to us by those first two is the fruit of our justification, that we actually exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And I explained that that talks about our glorification. We're justified, that's true. That's justification. And we're going through sanctification now. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But we will be glorified. We will come to the end, and we will be glorified. Now, it's very interesting the way Paul laid out chapter 5, because he gives us those three fruit, and then in verse 3, immediately switches, and he says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation. So you're from the heights of the highest heaven of glorification, the end, everything's great, all the way to, and you will exalt in tribulations. And I tell you, it's just experience. The present life for the believer is full of tribulations, and we all experience them, but do we rejoice in them, right? So John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, he speaks eloquently on how we respond to tribulations when we respond wrongly with impatience and self-revenge, only showing how wrong we actually are in our response. He uses God's response to the ungodly person as an example. This is Bunyan writing about how we should respond and why we should respond through exalting in exaltations. Quote, there is a man who hates God. He blasphemes his name. He despises his being. Yea, he says, there is no God. And yet the God that he so decries gives him his breakfast, dinner, and supper, clothes him well, and when night comes, has him to bed, gives him good rest, blesses his fields, his corn, his cattle, his children, and raises him even to a high estate. Yes, and he does this not only once or twice, but until these transgressors become old. His patience is thus extended year after year so that we might learn of him to do well. And I thought, wow. Bunyan pulls out common grace and rebukes all of us for our lack of patience when we go through tribulations. Now, you remember in our study of the Sermon on the Mount over the last year, Matthew 5, 44 through 45 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Because he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And the question is, are we better than God? Are we better than God? Let me read to you the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified, everything's based on this justification by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths that the book of Romans just unpeels week after week as we go through. Father, we are so grateful that you have not left us alone on this earth, but you have opened up your heart to us through your word. And we can see how we are to live because you guide and direct us as only you can, our Creator. And we're grateful to you for that. Father, help us to grasp hold of these truths today and let them sink down into our hearts and make a change in our everyday living. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the very first point that I'd like to make today is basically talking about tribulations, the source of tribulations. And we read, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. The title to the sermon is The Fruit of Justification, but wait, there's more. We've all seen those commercials, right? And Romans is like that. Paul just constantly goes, wait, there's something more. There's more, there's more, there's more. He continues to reveal the fruit of justification, and he says, in essence, there is more. Not only this. This is a reference, the this, where he says, not only this. That little word, this, refers back to what he has just taught us in the first three verses, or the first two, excuse me. And it's that peace with God and this grace and the fact that we have the hope of the glory of God coming to us. It's a chain of blessings from tribulation to perseverance to proven character to hope. And then he wraps it all up identifying the love of God which has been poured into our hearts, the believer's heart. Okay, you know, there's been many books that I've read on sanctification, and again, I can't recall where I got this from, but I'm sure it's not original, although I've experienced it, and I'm sure you have as well. It's like we're standing on a tall mountaintop, and the weather's really nice, okay? Everything's great, and we're looking across a long valley. In the valley, it's kind of clouded over. It's dark. There's clouds that are dark. It looks like it might be raining in parts of the valley. But way off in the distance, there's another mountaintop, and the sun's hitting that mountaintop. And we're standing on one, and we're looking at that mountaintop in the future, and I call that the hope of glory of God, that, you know, justification will result in someday. But we got to walk through the valley to get to that mountaintop that we're looking at in the distance. In the valley, there are many tribulations that try our souls. Tribulation is the Greek word thlipis, and it means to crush or press or squeeze, to hem in, to be brought under pressure. And tribulations can be of any sort, any sort. It could be sickness, it could be financial tribulation, relational tribulations, employment, marital, physical attack, verbal assaults, or a multitude of inconveniences, car troubles, home troubles, yard troubles, okay? Anything that's going to try our faith. And their source is always from God, because God is over all things and nothing happens without his knowledge. He is sovereign. Consider that any tribulation that comes your way is a test of your faith. It's anything that comes into your life to afflict you and threatens your faith. Now, I know there are some who would say that this tribulation refers to, basically, and only refers to, persecution because we're Christians. There are some that teach that. And there are others that say, well, this tribulation is talking to us about the chastening of the Lord, a la Hebrews chapter 12. But I basically understand this to really just helping us to see that life is tough. I used to say often, life is hard and then you die. ain't far wrong, right? And I know each of us have different tribulations going on in our lives right now. Because men are born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, right? There are various sources for tribulation. There's persecution for righteousness, okay? People lose their jobs because they stand up for the truth. They won't do what a boss is telling them to do. There's chastening, like I said, in Hebrews chapter 12, because God is transforming us from glory to glory into the image of his dear Son. And in that process, he gets off the rough edges. And there's trouble as the spark flies upward, just like I said. Temptation. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that temptation comes to every man, and it's common. It's common. Often we race right through that and say, you know, but he doesn't test us above what we are able. But with the temptation, he will give us a way out. And that's true, and that's great. But don't forget, he says, they're common, which means everybody goes through them. In a parallel passage, James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Okay? Another reason I believe that these tribulations and trials, same word, are very much varied. They don't have to just be persecution. They don't have to just be chastening. They're across the board. 1 Peter 1:6 says something very similar. Greatly rejoice, he says, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Various trials. A multiplicity of them. And remember again, figuratively, phlipsis pictures one being crushed by intense pressure, difficult circumstances, suffering or trouble pressing them from without. Thus persecution, affliction, distress, opposition, or tribulation all press hard on the soul. Phlipsis does not just refer to a mild discomfort, but to great difficulty. And let me tell you something, okay? We learned this on the mission field. People really get bent out of shape over small things, okay? When the pilot would not bring in our peanut butter that we ordered, and the next flight is not going to be for 3 months, you get ticked. And some missionaries actually complained on the radio about these things, you know. But it seemed that when something really heavy hit, like the loss of a child, people are quiet. They're just quiet, right? And I think the Lord does that work in our hearts. You know, it's really hard. It presses on the soul. There's emotional stress. There's sorrows that weigh down a man's spirit like the sorrows and burdens of a heart. Phlipsis then includes the disappointments which can crush the life out of one who is afflicted. It's no small matter, folks, and we face these things together. Now, I want to say, secondly, that there's intention for these things. God's intention for tribulation. Verses 3 and 4 says, knowing, the reason we exalt them is because we know something, and what we know is that tribulation will bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. We meet tribulations in the valley trek between being declared righteous in Christ Jesus by faith, and that hope of glory that we talked about. And it's in this life that we meet these tribulations. Tribulations have an underlying meaning of being under pressure, as I mentioned. And the word has been used of squeezing olives in an olive press in order to extract the oil. Or squeezing grapes to extract the juice. And what I get from that is that phlipsis brings forth a result. Good or bad, depending on how we respond. Whatever virtues, Luther said this, whatever virtues tribulation finds us in, okay? Whatever virtues tribulation finds us in, it develops them more fully. If anyone's carnal, weak, blind, wicked, haughty, and so forth, tribulation will make him more carnal, weak, blind, wicked, and irritable. Okay? But, on the other hand, if one is spiritual, strong, wise, pious, gentle, and humble, walking under the control of the Spirit, then he will become more spiritual, powerful, wise, pious, gentle, and humble. That's what we want. That's what we want. We want to excel yet more and more. Paul said, I know you love one another, but I want you to excel yet more and more in this virtue. In Pilgrim's Progress, again, we see Pilgrim was often taught a truth ahead of the time that he experienced it. And then after he is taught the truth, he's brought into circumstances which allow him to experience that truth in real life situations. An example would be is when he went into the interpreter's house and he learned about patience, was introduced to patience and passion. But it wasn't until he began to climb the hill of difficulty that he actually was able to learn how to exercise patience and perseverance in spite of difficulties. In the same way, God helps us as believers to go beyond mere head knowledge and brings us into truth through life experiences, and some of them are very difficult. There's no other way to learn these lessons, folks. These lessons cannot be experienced and learned in any other way. They're not more than we can handle. We heard that from 1 Corinthians 13. And they're not some strange thing Peter talks about. Don't think of these fiery trials as some strange thing. Why? Because they're common. They happen to all of us. And they're given to prove our righteousness, not to dismantle us. God's intent is that we are proven righteous through these trials that we face. I want to talk just a little bit about the believer's response. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time, this is just an introduction. This is part one. Because these verses are so rich and we need them so much in our lives. So much. Because they train us how we're to respond. And there's just, I have some dear, dear friends that have written volumes on this. They're all dead white men. The Puritans. And I love the Puritans. And because we all experience these things, I've read a lot about them because I've experienced some of these things and they've been a great help to me. So we're just scratching the surface this morning. So the believer's response says, we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. So it's the tribulations that demand a response. It's clear to anyone who reads the New Testament that tribulations are part of the Christian life. And Paul admonishes his readers to exalt in tribulations, not after they're over. It's within the context of the tribulations they are to exalt. Exalt means to rejoice in them. It's another English word that we can use for exalt. Similar to James in James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. The rest follows a similar succession as Paul laid out here. The same Greek word is used three times in Romans chapter 5. 5:2 says, exalt in hope. 5:3 says, exalt in tribulations. And 5:11 says, exalt in God. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. All these verbs are in the present tense, which means this is to be the habitual response of the believer. All those who have been justified by faith. It's a habitual practice. Now, we can't forget that heaven is where the tears are wiped away. Okay? But on earth, man has been born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Just as certain in a fire, as sparks come, they fly upward. That's how certain it is that we will face tribulation. Jesus taught about it. Paul taught about it. And Peter taught about it. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." Slipsis, the same word. Paul in Acts 14:22, as he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And again, his words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted," talking about the tribulation that comes through persecution, to all who want to live godly. And of course, Peter in 1 Peter 1:6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." The word used for trials in this verse means testing in order to approve, not to dismantle or disprove. And that's the experience. The testing is what we are looking for to approve us. Now, nobody prays for these things. And if you do, you're a fool. Okay? My wife and I have come through problems and we've said, when they're done, wow. I wouldn't trade that for $1 million, but I wouldn't pay a plug nickel to do it again. Right? It's like the Calvinist that fell down the stairs, and after he fell down the stairs, he got up and he said, "Phew, glad that's over." Right? Think about that for a minute. Spurgeon writes this, "It is ordained of old that the cross of trouble should be engraved on every vessel of mercy as a royal mark whereby the king's vessels of honor are distinguished. But although tribulation is thus the path of God's children, they have the comfort of knowing that their master has traversed it before them. They have his presence and his sympathy to cheer them, his grace to support them, and his example to teach them on how to endure." There's a mini sermon right there. 3 points, just bam, bam, bam. Spurgeon he was incredible. He wrote a lot of this stuff when he was just a young man. He preached these things. Wow. "And when they reach the kingdom," he says, "it will be more than make amends for the much tribulation through which they passed to enter into that kingdom." There's a progression to Paul's thought in these verses. It's not lost. There's a first step, the exaltation or rejoicing in tribulation. Why or how? Because of the truth that we know about God. That's how we can exalt in tribulation. He has accomplished our salvation on our behalf. We've been declared righteous, and so these tribulations can come to us, but they can in no way affect our standing in the grace that we talked about last week. You can't get knocked back outside. It's impossible. He promises we will all get to the glorious end and receive the completion of our salvation, even the glorification of our bodies. And therefore, we exalt. We're secure, and nothing can shake that truth because God has made it so. We didn't make it so. God did. And this confidence comes as a result of being declared righteous by faith. And it's a direct link to our justification by faith. I want you to turn a couple pages in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. And I'd like to read these verses to just give you a little bit more insight into how this all works. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Yeah, thank you. You know, it's okay to clap. It's okay to say amen. It's really encouraging, actually, for me to hear that you're listening. That's the first step. We exalt. The second step is we exalt in these things knowing tribulation brings about perseverance. This little chain of circumstances is repeated in at least two other places, almost the same kind of thing, but different authors. 1 Peter 1:6 through 7, which we already read, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, there it is, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, your faith, tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Same kind of process, right? And in James chapter 1, of course, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its mature or complete result so that you may be perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. These are necessary things, not strangers to us. You know, Spurgeon mentioned that these tribulations that we experience are like a royal mark on God's chosen. And Amy Carmichael penned a piece that's appropriate here. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no scar, she wrote? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yes, I was wounded by the archers spent. Leaned me against a tree to die, rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as a master shall the servant be. And pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? This is serious stuff, folks. This is life. How does a child of God respond to tribulation? Endurance. With endurance. Perseverance. Hupomone is a Greek word with deep riches for the believer contained within it. Endurance is also translated patience and describes a bearing up under or remaining under trials in a God-honoring way to learn the lesson for which they have been sent rather than attempting to squirm out from under them in an effort to be relieved of the pressure. Okay? I love the Red Sea crossing. God just didn't give them a way out. There was no way they could run. They had mountains on either side, the Red Sea in front of them, and Pharaoh and his army were coming in back of them. What else are they going to do? They had to go through, right? And God undertook for them in that problem that they were facing. You see, hupomone does not describe a grim resignation or a passive grin and bear it type attitude, but a triumphant facing of difficult circumstances. That's the kind of endurance that we learn through these tribulations. Knowing that even out of evil, God guarantees good. You meant it for evil, Joseph told his brothers, but God meant it for good. Now granted, that was after it was all over. But even through it, Joseph sailed. It's courageous gallantry which accepts the suffering and hardship and turns them into grace and glory. This is written by another hero of the faith. Quote, strong faith and brave patience come of trouble. And a few men in the church who have thus been prepared are worth anything in times of tempest. To reach that condition of firm endurance and sacred hardihood is worth all the expense of all the heaped up troubles that ever came upon us from above or from beneath. When trial works patience, we are incalculably enriched. And may the Lord give us more of this choice grace. Now, I was 6 months old in the Lord, and saved off the streets. I didn't know hardly anything, and I was at a missions conference. And I always had a love for reading. My father used to read to me when I couldn't myself. I can still remember sitting on his lap, and he'd read the newspaper to me. And I'd just listen to him read. And so I always loved reading. So I was drawn over to the sales shelf for the books. I didn't have a lot of money then. And my first introduction to Puritan literature came about, and some of you have heard me say this. It was a book written in 1684 by Thomas Brooks. It was the title that caught my attention. The title of the book was this: The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod with Sovereign Antidotes Against the Most Miserable Exigence. Not done yet. Or A Christian with an Olive Leaf in His Mouth, when he is under the greatest afflictions, the sharpest and sorest trials and troubles, the saddest and darkest providences and changes, with answers to diverse questions and objections that are all of the greatest importance, all tending to win and work souls to be still, quiet, calm, and silent under all changes that have or may pass upon them in this world. Not done yet. He had a little dedication sentence, and here's what it says: To all afflicted and distressed, dissatisfied, disquieted, and discomposed Christians throughout the world. I bought it. I bought the book, and that was my first introduction to the Puritans. Earlier in my Christian life, I learned that the Christian life was not a life of ease and comfort. At my wedding, my best man stood on a table and said, "Okay, all you guys," this is after they ate, "all you guys, we're throwing a party for Steve and Mary over at my place. You're all invited." Well, Mary and I decided to have a dry wedding. My own family almost didn't come to it. We didn't serve alcohol at the wedding. My oldest brother was pouring drinks, you know, gin into the punch bowl, and I kept seeing the girl that we had watching a punch bowl for that reason take it and dump it out and come back and he'd pour another fifth. And it was insanity. And all of a sudden, everybody just left our wedding reception and went over to my best man's house so they could drink together. And Mary and I were sitting at a table with just a couple people and her mom. They're all Christians. And I looked around and I looked at Mary and I said, "So this is the way it's going to be? Are you kidding me?" I was incredulous. I just could not believe it. But beloved, that is the way it goes. It's true, right? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange things happen unto you. And I love that verse. I guess because I had a lot of weaning, you know, out of the world that God needed to do with me at the time. And I had trial after trial after trial. And I was a complainer, such a complainer. Oh my gosh. And God had to work with me on that. The Lord from the very beginning began to teach me about the relationship of tribulation to spiritual growth. And believe me, I'm still learning. I'm still learning these things. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 teaches us that such tribulation or afflictions, philipsis, have been ordained for us as believers. No man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined or ordained for this. Acts 14:22, as I read before, Paul said, "It's through many tribulations, philipsis, that we must enter the kingdom of God." Paul spoke from personal experience, you know. He wrote the believers at Corinth, who were a piece of work, a church that he planted. He wrote them in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. "We are afflicted," slibo, it's the same word, just different form, "in every way. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed." J.B. Phillips wrote a paraphrase of that last one, and I love it. "We're knocked down, but we're never knocked out." Okay? We get back up. We always get back up. Isn't that exactly what Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, there's an endurance granted to the justified that sustains and holds them firm even when everything around them is coming apart. Now, just as we dip our toes into this text here, there's a wrong response to tribulation. As a believer lives their life in Christ, rejoicing in his goodness to them and the blessings that come to them as a result of their faith, there'll come a time where the clouds cover over the sun, things become dark, confusing, and even discouraging. And such are the tribulations that come to everyone. In every life, a little rain must fall. That I don't even know where that came from. It just popped in my mind. So I Googled it. And it's a poem by Longfellow. Who knew? I don't know where I picked that one up. But into every life, a little rain must fall. It's really a dismal poem. It really is. He wrote it when he was like 20-something, and it was about old age and looking on fleeting youth and everything. And he says, but into every life, a little rain must fall. Very appropriate. Peter said it differently. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. I like the King James there. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. You are in heaviness, right? And so it is. Maybe it's that way for you just now. I don't know. I know some of you are going through some problems, and it's to you that I'm preaching, but to myself, to others, because tribulations are everywhere. And I don't want them to lead you to confusion, distress, or to what the Puritans identified as disquietness or unsettled souls. I don't want that to happen to you. So let me at least warn you of three wrong responses. And as I said, this is merely an introduction to this text. The first is anger. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. It's no mistake that this reminder is in the first chapter of James, where he starts out with the admonishment, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Because I think anger can be a response to trials. Some trials and tribulations come in the form of personal attacks, or attacks on what you have done, or what you are doing. And a carnal, unspiritual, unbiblical response that is often the first response to that kind of tribulation is anger. And there's no better picture of someone who has lost their quietness with God than the person who becomes angry. It's displayed first in the inner workings and thoughts, but soon it comes out in words as the afflicted person begins to howl and plead their innocence, the rightness, all to those that are close to them. And in their anxious protests, there lacketh not sin, slander, hateful speech. It's no road of the righteousness of God. It is a wrong response to tribulation. The second way is seeking self-vindication. Okay? Accompanying anger, there's often an intense attempt to seek vindication. And I mean to make sure you come out of this tribulation blameless. Right? Without anything to do with bringing a tribulation upon yourself, you want to be seen as being good in this situation. Striving for self-vindication, always marked by agitation and a distinct unsettledness and an unquieted soul. It, too, is a wrong way to respond to tribulation. And a third one for today, desire for retribution or revenge. Okay, this is especially true if the tribulation or testing experience involves other people. The scripture is clear. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Romans chapter 12, 19 through 21 reads, never take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Revenge is definitely a wrong response to tribulations. Now, as I mentioned to you, this is just an introduction to the text. There's so much more here. and we'll be going through it in the coming weeks. And I'm sure that you'll profit from it if you let it sink down into your hearts and you take it and apply it. Don't let just the head knowledge, okay? Take it and apply it to your lives. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as I said in my first prayer, we are so grateful that you have not left us alone, that you've given us your word, and so much of your word warns us ahead of time before we come into the kind of tribulations that we've been talking about. And you are gracious to do that. And we're reminded that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness. And there's no law against those things. And Lord, sometimes we get knocked out of whack and we're not experiencing that love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. We're experiencing other things, the works of the flesh. Father, forgive us and bring us back under the control of your dear Spirit that only wants us to be approved, to show forth the righteousness in which you have called us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for hearing our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.